turn to John chapter 1 if you have your Bibles, and you may not, that might not be convenient for you, but if it is, turn there. And we're going to be looking at John. I'm trying my best this year, if I have any opportunities at all to teach or things along that line, I'm trying to focus on John. I don't know if I've told you that or not, Dan, but 3 years ago, I agreed with Truth for Today to write their commentary on John. Some of you are familiar with that series. And 3 years later, I finished two chapters. And so I talked to Brother Clore the other day, and I told him I was very committed to the work and I want to do it. I've just had a little bit going on these last couple of years of my life. And it still has not settled down, but it's one of those things I've just had to commit, to refuse to do some things and to try to focus on some other things. So when David told me about this, I said, well, I want to think about John. So that's what I want to do today. And in that way, that'll keep my mind in the area instead of going from this to that and so forth. And I think some of you can understand that. What I want us to think a little bit about today, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, we'll just see how it goes, is with the question, who is Jesus? I've tried to take some of the thoughts that I've put down on paper with John under this heading, who is Jesus? And I want to read the first four verses of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The identity of Jesus continues to be a topic of discussion. In December 93, I know that was a long time ago, but I want to read something to you. The cover of U.S. News and World Report asked the question, who was Jesus? Inside, it reported on some academic discussions about the identity of Jesus. He was depicted variously as a magician, a healer, a revolutionary, a peasant, a philosopher, a survivor of the crucifixion who later married twice and fathered three children. His identity is also discussed frequently in homes and coffee shops, on the street corner, in the movies. For example, there's a recent movie, which I've not seen yet, entitled Son of God. Any of you seen that? Okay, we have one person who has seen that. And so there seems to be interest in Hollywood even today concerning the question, who is Jesus? Among the views of Jesus is that he's a nice man. He's an outstanding teacher. He's the wisest man who ever lived. He's the Son of God. Now, while I disagree with several of the depictions of Jesus, what is of interest to me is that 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years since our Lord came in the flesh, according to John 1 and 14, we're still talking about it. And I think that's interesting and worthy of note that we're still discussing who was this wise man. Now, the good news in the Gospel of John is that Jesus came to this earth. He took on flesh, John 1:14, to become like us and to save us, from our sins. This gospel is an incredible gospel. I wish we had more time than these 3 days to talk about it. And because I want to impress on you, something about this gospel. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what are called the synoptic gospels. And that's because they see things together. John's entirely different. 92% of John is not even found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 92%. John is really not biographical. John's not too disturbed about chronological events. For example, the cleansing of the temple is chapter 2 of John. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's at the end. Of course, some say that's a big contradiction. In my way of thinking, there could have been two cleansings of the temple. Or we might just say John doesn't really care you know, about chronology. His big interest is theology. Who is Jesus? And so that's what I want us to think a little bit about this starting today. Interesting thing about the gospel, John does not quietly try to slip up on us, you know, like a salesman might who is concealing some things. Haven't we all received that phone call or had that sales, you know, person, you know, try to sell us something, and it's one of those things that just sounds too good to be true. I've stopped more than one telemarketer by saying, I appreciate your desire to make a living, and I appreciate that you've chosen this as the way you're going to make a living, but I'm not interested. And if you get away, what have you got to do? Just hang up. One time, and you know, aren't they skilled at not allowing you to get in, get in a sentence, get in even a word. One time I laid the phone down. On the bathroom counter, I took a shower, got out, and she was still talking, had not stopped. And I picked, thank you, and I set it down, and then I shaved, and I appreciate that. I set it down. Literally 30 minutes later, I just hung up. I tell you what, you got to appreciate, you know, these people. What do you think, Johnny? I mean, if they could take that energy and focus it on something else, in my judgment, that would be incredible. Well, John does not do that. He doesn't ease up on you and, you know, try to slip something to you, as it were. Furthermore, John does not begin with the easiest stuff and then move to the more difficult stuff. For example, and when I teach Christian evidences, I start out kind of easy, you know, because I know I'm going to get into some things that are going to be rather complex. John does not do that. You know, John's not like the Book of the Month Club. You get 10 free books, and then we'll tell you the rest of the story later. He doesn't do that. He starts out John 1:1-18, with what's traditionally been called the prologue, which is some very, very difficult material. Furthermore, John does not begin with the area of universal agreement, you know, like a politician might do, you know, who shows up and he starts to talk about those things that we can all agree on. I mean, you know, a politician might come and say, we can all agree that the economy needs to be improved, right? We can all agree on this, or we can all agree on that, and so forth. And so spends a great deal of time, you know, trying to win our confidence, only later to give us the details of his political stance. John does not do that. What John does is he storms up the sidewalk and starts beating on the door of our heart and confronts us with the most demanding message ever heard. I mean, he just gets right to the point. In John 20:30-31, the Bible says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John tells us, I'm writing these things. He says, I've written 20 chapters, and then he has chapter 21, verse 25, where he says, there are many other signs which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, even the world could not contain the books that should be written or could be written. And so here's John. He says, I'm giving you 21 chapters to basically convince you of one thing. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He just tells us up front, you know, I want to tell you that I want to convince you of one thing. And if you will believe in him because of the signs, three big words in John 20:30-31, signs, and then the response to those signs is belief, and the result of the belief is life through his name. The word sign is the only word used by John. He never uses the word miracle, which refers to a power or a mighty work. John does not use the word wonders except one time. But there's a difference. A miracle is a power. A sign is a miracle, but a sign does something more than just a mighty work or a power. It points to something beyond itself. A sign always points to something else. And then the wonder has to do with the amazement on the part of the individual. And so people would behold miracles. They were amazed at the miracles the Lord did. Thus, it was a wonder. And then the miracle pointed to something beyond itself, namely whatever was trying to be established at the time. In John's case, the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, let's start with chapter 1, verse 1. Are you ready? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word, Word, the Greek word logos, occurs four times in this gospel. Three times it's in the very first verse. The fourth time it's found in verse number 14. The Word became flesh. It's interesting to me that John never tells us who he's talking about as far as using the Lord's name until verse 17. We know he's speaking of Jesus in verse 14 when he says that the Word became flesh. So Jesus is the Word. Now, how many times have we read that? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But what was he saying? What was he saying when he was telling us that Jesus is the Word? Well, it's kind of hard to define. It's really kind of difficult to communicate. And that's what's so incredible. I mean, the very first verse just, you know, jumps out at us with this really difficult concept. You know, you would think that, well, maybe he could just kind of ease up on us some and then let the difficult stuff come a little bit later. But he doesn't do that. In the very first verse, he gives us this word, which is really hard to define. Well, for the Greek, it meant the whole realm of thought. It was an impersonal force that created and gave meaning to the universe. And if in my attempt to try to break down what he's saying here, it could be something in a Greek mind similar to the force of, what was that movie, Star Wars? You know, may the force be with you. So that's the best that I can think of as far as the way the Greek mind would have understood the word. When they read what John said. While the term would be widely recognized by the average Greek, the average Greek would not really know its significance. They wouldn't completely comprehend it. But here's an illustration that I found that might help us a little bit on this. They may have looked at it somewhat like we would look at, nuclear fission. Fission. Is that the way you say that? How you say it, Johnny? Fission, right. Nuclear fission. Now, let me just say this. I don't know a whole lot about that, but that's big stuff, right? That's something big. Some of you more educated than I, you know maybe greater details about that. I don't know. But when I hear that expression, I think that's something big. And that's kind of the way the average Greek mind, you know, the average Gentile would have responded to this when they read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. Wow, that's big. See, that's the Greek way the Greek mind would have interpreted that. But I don't really think that, though John's audience to a great extent is a Gentile audience, and you can know that from the number of things. For example, in... where is it? It's on the second page of somewhere at the top. Yeah, here it is. Do y'all do that? Get you a Bible and stick with it because I don't remember the verses anymore, but I know where it is located. In my second column at the top, that's verse 38, they said to him, Rabbi, and then John says, which is translated teacher. Now you'd think if he's just writing to the Jews, why would he be telling a Jew what the meaning of rabbi is? And then at the first Passover in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, now the Passover of the Jews. If he's just writing to the Jews, why would he say of the Jews? See, there's a Gentile audience here. And with that said, I really think the background of the word for John is a Jewish mind. Now, here's some remarkable things that I'm ashamed to say that I was not really aware of in detail until I really started studying this. And those of you who write know how precise you have to be in writing and what's required. And so just think about this. In the beginning was the Word. What does in the beginning sound like? Creation. Sounds like Genesis 1, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, and God said. And then in John 1, you got in the beginning was the Word. So you've got a connection here in the expression in the beginning, and you have a connection in the concept of word, speech. And then too, John uses in chapter 1 words like light and life and darkness. And what about Genesis chapter 1? You have all of those, you know, expressions, you know, showing up there. And so I think he's talking about a Jewish mind, and I'll tell you why. In addition to these points, the Jews did not see God as some impersonal force, you know, like I mentioned a while ago on the force. I mean, does John 3:16 sound like a force? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the point is this. God is personal. And that's what God wants us to see in Jesus. He wants us to see Jesus coming to this earth and verse 14, becoming flesh. And then, did Jesus hunger? Yes. Did he thirst? Yes. In John 4, when he came to the Samaritan woman, if you look up the original language on that, it says, let's see what it says in the English. Verse 6, it says, being wearied. The original word there means wore slap out in Mississippi terminology. He had gone beyond going. He had gone just as far as he could possibly go. And so you see this picture of Jesus. He was hungry. He thirsted. He was weary. He's experienced all of these things, you know, just like we have. And that's a picture that John wants to paint for us. And so in the very first verse, he tells us that he is the Word. He's a divine being. He is the ultimate revealer of God's wisdom. Do you remember in John 14 that Philip said, show us the Father, and what did Jesus say? If you don't see me, if you've seen me, then what? You've seen the Father. So Jesus reveals God. As a matter of fact, in verse 14, it says, 18, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Some of you may have a translation that says explain him. The word is from a word from which we get the English word exegesis. If you do an exegesis of something, you're pulling out of the text, you know, the meaning of the word or the meaning of the verse. And so Jesus explains God. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. If you want to know about God's attitude, look at the attitude of Jesus. If you want to know how God feels about people, look how Jesus felt about people. That's what he was saying to Philip. Number two, Jesus is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. At the very beginning of this gospel, John makes this bold claim. Now think about this. Mark, where does Mark begin his gospel? Do you know? He begins with the baptism of Jesus. You remember where Matthew and Luke begin? They begin with the birth of Jesus. So Mark begins with the baptism. Matthew and Luke begin with the birth of Jesus. Where does John begin? Before the creation. He goes before the creation. In the beginning, as I mentioned, is obvious an allusion to Genesis 1 and 1. Now let's contrast the expression in the beginning with another expression that John wrote. And, excuse me. 1 John 1, 1, that which was from the beginning. Now that's a different concept, isn't it? That which is from the beginning versus in the beginning. So John tells us that in the beginning the Word was already there. Do you remember in John 8 and 58 that Jesus said before Abraham was what? I am. So before the creation, Jesus already is. The Word has existed from all eternity. That's really pictured in the verb was, which is a verb which refers to timeless existence. Now, what does this say? Listen to me, folks. Are you listening? Sorry, I get kind of excited about this. You can camp out on John chapter 1, verse 1, with two religious groups in our community. Who are they? Jehovah's Witnesses and United Pentecostals. The Jehovah's Witness friends of ours teach that Jesus is a created being, that there was a time when he was not. But this verse plainly says that Jesus always has been. And furthermore, our United Pentecostal friends teach that Jesus is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. You know that, I'm sure. Jesus was the Father in creation, and then when he came to the earth, he became the Son, and then he left, and he came back as the Holy Spirit, one. Sometimes they're referred to as those who teach Jesus only. They really don't prefer that language. You know, like our Latter-day Saints friends don't prefer the word Mormon. They prefer Latter-day Saints. So you need to, I think, out of courtesy, use the language that they would prefer. And the language that they prefer is United Pentecostals. And that's the reason they're called United Pentecostals. Not like other Pentecostals, for example, like, say, Church of God, who would teach charismatic gifts and so forth, but they hold to the same view of God as we do, namely God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So John 1:1 is such a powerful verse for these two religious groups. With Jehovah's Witnesses, this verse teaches that Jesus, unlike they teach as a created being, has always been. And you cannot study with a Jehovah's Witness without, you know, dealing with that particular point. I'm sure Dan and David and others of you who studied with them would verify that. But on the Pentecostal point, notice it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The word with there literally means to be face to face. Now I want you to think about this. So you've got the Father on the one hand and the Son, and they are in constant fellowship with each other. They're face to face with each other. They're with one another. Now, if the view is correct, as our United Pentecostal friends advocate, that there's only one, who was Jesus with? You see what I'm saying? It says in the Word, who is that? Verse 14, the one that became flesh, verse 17, named Jesus, that Word is Jesus. And he's with God. Now, in the New World Translation, The last part of the verse says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, you know, a little g. But that really does not bear out as far as what the original language means. There is not a definite article before God at the end. It's in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not the God, the Word was God. Not a God, the Word was God. So whatever God is, the Word was God. So the Word was deity. Some people say the Word was divine. I really don't, you know, like using that word so much. I'd rather say God. That's what Jesus is. The very essence of God is what Jesus is. Isn't that a powerful verse? I mean, that one verse. And John begins his gospel with that. I'm thinking, wow, you know, why not, you know, give us something just a little bit, you know, a little bit easier. But this is a powerful verse of Scripture. On this word with, it's the same word where it says with God. It's the same word which is used in 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Same word. And it's also the same word used in Mark 6, are not his sisters with us? Sisters with us. So what have we learned today as we stop? We've learned that Jesus is the Word. He is the revealer of God. Jesus is the everlasting Word. He has been, you know, for forever and ever. Jesus is the distinct Word. He is the one with the Father in constant fellowship with Him. I hope some of that's made a little bit of sense. I hope it wasn't too technical. And thank you very much.